So then my plan was to preach on quiet time. And I thought, you know, people always say, oh, you must have quiet time. It's important. Just do it. And then your friends will, most of the time when you ask one of your Christian friends, so how are you? How's your relationship with God? What is the thing they will most often say? Yeah, you know what? I must really spend more time with God. That's the one thing that they will always say. Or it will be somewhere in there. And so I'm asking myself, so what is the big hindrance? What is really the thing that's keeping me away from my quiet time? What is it that hinders me from really spending time with God every day? Because you know what? I eat every day. The whole day. I make time for that. Because I know it's important. And I like doing it. So it happens. It's not like, oh yes, I skipped 2 days of eating and now I'm a bit hungry. No. But why, if I know spending time with God is so good for me, why will I just sometimes, you know, leave it for last and then at the end of the day, just leave it? And I think one of the biggest things, one of the biggest reasons we do that is because we don't really believe that we know how to do quiet time a lot of the time. Sometimes we think, you know what, I'm going to waste an hour now because I'm probably going to do it wrong. I'm probably not going to understand what I'm reading. And you know what, I'd rather wait for Sunday because then someone will come and explain to me. And so is there someone that can relate with that? One or two? Another thing maybe is that maybe you feel that God is in any case a bit mad at you for not spending time with Him. And so that is, it almost like pushes us away. And I think the enemy uses that as a big weapon. You didn't spend time with God. God hates you. He thinks you're a loser. La la la. And you know, if we don't spend time with God and time goes on, our confidence goes down and down and down. And we're not bold before God. Something goes wrong at home. I don't really want to pray because will God have my back? Because I'm not spending time with Him. Because there's all these things happening around quiet time. And then I thought, what is the best way to speak about this topic? And then I thought, I'm going to spend quiet time with God as normally. And then what I'll do is I'll make notes of everything I feel, every doubt I have, every time I feel there's resistance. And I made notes of it and I brought it with me to take you through my quiet time experience. So in a way, I don't want to talk about quiet time. I want to do quiet time with us here. And I think it's actually a good thing that Raina asked me to do it because it's the last sermon of the year. And, you know, we're going to not be having church for a few Sundays. And I really prayed yesterday and I said, Lord, I hope that the word will really produce fruit within us, that we will be church that really reads the Bible and loves it and speaks about quiet time to one another, encourages and get words for one another, you know, read something, pray for someone, SMS it, email it, you know, and really share in the treasures of the word. So I'm going to take you through a specific devotion I had. It's the same one that I used for gardens because I really feel that the word is also a good word for our church. So not just the process, but the scripture itself. I want everyone to have a Bible. I think we might come short. One between two will work. Esther, can you help me with this, please? One between two will be nice because we're not going to use the slides. We're going to read the Bible. Maybe one for Oom and Tani there at the back, please. I'm being called Oom by high school kids these days, so you've got a baby, so that makes you Oom and Tani as well, by default. Right. What actually happened on this day is I went to the beach, and the first feeling that went through my mind as I was approaching the beach, I thought, you know what, I'm not list for this. That was the first thing. I'm honest. So I decided I'm going to walk on the beach a bit. So, walk. So I finally found a place to sit. And now it's me and God. Now, I also had that thing in my mind, you know, is this going to bear fruit now? Am I wasting my time? So I spoke to God. I said, Lord, I don't know if I can worship you the right way. I don't know if you're going to love what I'm going to do here. I don't even know what your plan is. But I ask this one thing of you. Because I commit my time to you, and because I'm going to sit on my bum and read your word and pray what you lay on my heart, I pray that something within me will shift. I pray that you will make a deposit in my heart just because I am here before I start. And I could really sense God say to me, deal. You draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Let's take it from here. Just come. And I felt a peace. And I thought, that is the first battle won. I'm there. I've got nothing scheduled for the next hour. It's me, God, the word. And I've really felt that God is pleased with that. And I think that is maybe our first hurdle. And I just jumped over it by a simple prayer. Lord, I'm here. I want to draw near to you. Help me. Because I really don't know how to connect with the most amazing King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But here I am. I'm going to use your word. I'm going to try to apply it to my life. And then I prayed. I said, Lord, I want you to change me in the deep part of my heart so that the way I think, the way I plan things, the way I think when I see someone, the way I process my words, everything, come and redefine. Just clean the board. Wipe it clean. And help me to be redefined by the gospel. Help me to think from a perspective that the only thing I am is a saved person. Nothing more. I don't want any foot to stand on, Lord, except to know when I stand up from this beach that Christ's blood covers me. That is the reason I stand. Just put that in my mind so that I can live in exceptional ways today. Centered around that thought that Jesus Christ is my Savior. This is words that fell off my mouth, and I start to pray it more these days. I say, God, wipe my board, my mind, my thoughts, and reprogram it in your ways. Now, I don't know how you read the Bible. I don't think this works. Ha. This is not even scripture. This is notes. Okay, so I'll do it again. And the word came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph. I don't like sticks and I don't think that will work. So what I think works well is if you read through the Bible systematically. I don't say that's the only way. I think it works. Two reasons. The one is it feels like you're actually covering ground. It feels like you do something when you read through a book and you can say to yourself, I worked through Colossians. I now understand it. Now I want to go on. Maybe one book in the New Testament, one book in the Old Testament, or chapter, whichever way you like. The other thing is also for context. I mean, if you just open the Bible, now you read about Daniel, but you don't really know what happened to him the chapter before, and you're trying to make assumptions. It doesn't work, except if you want to take a scripture and quickly post it on your Facebook wall. It works for that. But in terms of systematic theology or Bible reading, it doesn't help you too much if you jump around. What I suggest is read through the Bible, get a book, and then, if you've done your chapter, and you feel like you really want to read that part that you read last month, go for it. Play around, read the Bible, almost like feast on it. But I think it's a good pattern to start systematically reading through a book. Maybe get a friend and say, listen, work with me through this book. And let us help each other understand. I think that helps. It helped me a lot. So basically what I did is I took a chapter, Colossians 2, because I was working through the book of Colossians. And then I felt that this is a good word for our church. And I read it verse by verse. And as I read, I made notes. Here's my notebook. exactly like I did it that day. And I'm going to read with all of us from chapter 1, and then I'm going to share the thoughts or the way the Holy Spirit touched me. But now, I want you to know that this was my quiet time. So it was a word for me. What you can do is, if you've got your notebook, you can write down if you want to what stood out for me, but it's important that you also see where we differ. You know, maybe you agree with me on that, or you agree in any case, but you're not really too much concerned about that point, but this stood out for you, that's fine. This chapter specifically is so loaded. I mean, it's like a big ship full of weapons. You can shoot the enemy down the drain. You'll see. We'll get there. Right, so let's start together in Colossians chapter 2 verse 1. Let's just pray together quickly. Lord, we just give you our minds. We give you our hearts, our thoughts. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that as we read your word, that we really will be transformed, that you will change the way we think, and that Christ, you will really be in the center of our thoughts and in the center of our lives. We praise your name. Amen. Right, are you excited? Let's go together, Colossians chapter 2. Look, the reason I also want to do it this way is that is how I learned to read the Bible. When I got saved, there was one man, spent a lot of time with me, he was my friend, and we read the Bible together. Verse by verse, and we chatted about it, and we prayed about it. And so, I don't want to give you a sermon of the importance of quiet time. Let's rather do it. Let's see how this goes, okay? Right, chapter 2 verse 1. For I want you to know how a great struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, verse 3, as I was just gently reading through, I normally read loud when I read, slow. So, because I really want to get what it's saying to me. Because the Bible, I mean, it's so loaded. If you go fast, you miss half the things. So, as I was reading slow and I got to the part, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it was speaking about Christ. It says, which is in Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's like that verse jumped up in my face. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I took my little pencil and I underlined. And I'm like, man, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You mean God, everything? Everything in life? Every good decision? Every wise act? Everything that I need to know on this earth to be wise, to obey you, every little treasure is in Christ. Amazing. That was 3 verses down the line. And it felt to me that this quiet time is rocking. Okay? And I got to the beach like a beach bum. I don't know if I want to get something from God. And it's like I just saw the little circle, complete circle, Christ in the middle, everything I need for life and righteousness and a beautiful life and a beautiful family and effective work life and a life that leaves a legacy and a calling that changed the world. Everything is in that circle because Christ is there. There's no but that. Or there's no. The Bible says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Jesus Christ. And I have Christ. Because I accepted him into my heart and he saved me. I have everything I need. And just for one second, I was just thinking about a lot of things I often run after. To maybe gain a little treasure that I think, you know how life works. Okay, there's going to be a treasure behind this thing, whatever it is. Oh, it's not there. It's going to be there. Oh, 2 years later, it's not there. 5 years later, it's going to be there. Oh, yeah, and then we're 40. And then we get a midlife crisis, then we buy a motorcycle. But we can be wise in our 20s and our 30s. And it says everything, it's in Christ Jesus. That stood out for me. And that's just exactly what happened in my quiet time. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to run after rubbish. I'll just take everything I need, everything you want me to be, from your love, from your overflow of grace, and help me to apply it to my life. I choose to hold on to you. Amen? It's easy, hey? Just so basic. But this really spoke to me. So that was the first note I make. See, a little one, number one. First important point. Everything is in Jesus. That's just how I do quiet time. So let's carry on. Verse number four. Everyone with me? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Yeah, it was just interesting for me. It says, this I say in order that no one will delude you with plausible arguments. I must say, this church, Rondebosch, Cape Town, and Universal Shofar is really good in this. Our people knows the Bible. Just keep on with that. I know that if someone encounters one of you on the street with a big story about God being a mother or this or that, you will just say, listen, that's not how it works, because you know for yourself. Well done. You know that a lot of Christians today don't know the word. They don't know what stands in this Bible. And it's important for us just to keep the word in our heart and on our lips. You know, there's people evangelizing. I told you guys on CPUT about the Mother God, and they are winning souls to the Mother God. Like in bunches. They've got cell groups all over campus. And they evangelizing Christians because they don't know the word. They don't know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the first scripture I learned. So it's just important for us. Remember, everything is in Christ. And let no one come against your faith with a big story. We know it all in this word, and we've got each other to ask to protect one another. But I think we actually, on a scale from 1 to 10, we'll score close to a 10. I think the people in Shofar, they love the word. They love their Bible school. They do courses. They equip themselves. I think it's good. So it's one thing that we can say, that the Lord has really been gracious to us. So let's go on. Verse number 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, this was amazing. It speaks about walking in Christ, rooted and built up in him. And once again, when I spend time with God, I try to be like a child. Well, in any case, if you know me, you know I like a lame joke. Hey, Esty. Hey, Esty. I'm telling Esty a lot of jokes. Okay, so she sits behind a desk, and I'm like, Esty. And then she's like, I don't want to hear it. And then I go ahead, and then she goes like this. She goes on. So, and then sometimes when we get going in the office and we say, have you heard this one? Have you heard the one about that? Then Esty goes, no! And then she runs to her desk. Any case, but when I'm before God, I want to be like a child. I'm okay to be the child before God. In fact, I'm okay to be a child before you guys as well, really. I think it's any case good for our relationship with God if we don't think that we are mature Christians necessarily, or that we know a lot, but that we can really humble ourselves so that God can speak to us. I'm not saying don't be confident, please. It's something different. But it's good to know before God that he can teach us with every verse in the Bible something that we don't know. So when I read about rooted and built up in Christ, I just saw a picture of a tree, this massive big tree, and that tree is Christ. And it's just bearing fruit. Because in fact, that week when we were ministering to some of the students, the one guy that was sharing on salvation, he said, sometimes we've got a lot of fruit in our lives. It's an old story. Some of you will know it. we actually want good fruit. Let's say we want apples, but now we're bearing oranges and lemons and everything. So then we go and we pluck all the fruit off, tick, 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 and then we wait for the next season, and then they just come out again. But we actually want apples. We want good fruit. And so it just became clear to me that God wants me in my life every now and then to allow Him to uproot certain trees in my life. Just things in my life that draws me in. You know, the way I think, the way I do things. And maybe I think this is a good tree because it produces good fruit. But Christ just told me that if I water my relationship with Him, it will bear all the fruit I need. It will help me to be an effective employee at my workplace. It will help me just from worshiping Christ to be an excellent husband. Hey, Natasha. It works, eh? It will help me to be an excellent father, am I honest? But hesitant, but yeah. But everything will come from Jesus. There's no need for me to run a little side business on my faith. Christ will, through me, bear every fruit that I have. That's why I love your testimony, Marnus. Because Jesus is coming into your finances and you're allowing Him, and now it's bearing fruit. And many people can get saved. And I know that God wants to centralize us. To not think about all these little things, but to be rooted in Him. So that we can walk in Him. This is a simple picture of a tree. I won't show you my tree because you'll laugh. Because I'm not a very good at drawing little pictures, okay? But I'm sure you're okay with that. Yeah, rooted in build up Christ. And then at the end of that verse, struck me on my head. Just as you were taught, it speaks about being established in the faith, right? Established in the Christian faith. And then it says, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And the word just struck me on my head. And right there and then, I just felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me, because it's actually the scripture speaking. 90% of what comes out of your mouth must be thankfulness or thanksgiving. Because you've got everything you need and more. Think about it, Vera, and that's the thought that went through my head. You are saved. For eternity. An eternity. You will live. You will never die. You have eternal life. How can you not be thankful? How can, when you have an opportunity, the words of, oh, I'm so thankful, not just burst out of your mouth? You know, the way you walk down the street, man. The way you drive your car. Everything in your life must be a sign that you are abounding in thanksgiving. Because you are saved. You know, I sometimes don't get it. And I shared this at Gardens as well. The people that will often come in and share with depression, about depression, we pray. And you know, it's a hectic thing. It gets us down. But it's just so difficult for me to understand this when you've got Christ. And then I will tell my one friend, but listen, man, you've got a house, a roof over your head. You've got food. Massive fridge. Maybe he's married, maybe not. You got a great car, you've got a great job, and you're saved, and you don't have joy. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I think it is difficult for Jesus to understand that if we can have Him, that we can say, I'm unhappy. Give me something else, please. Give me something more. Now, I think the process must be respected of healing, but for us, that's not the... Just lift up your joy from wherever it is. Because you are saved. You've got Jesus Christ. A lot of people around the world have not even heard about Jesus. Babies are getting sacrificed in a fire. One man living with many wives. People get beaten. Christ, there's places where there's no Jesus. And we live with Christ in our life every day. We have one another. We've got many reasons to be thankful. And I know, as I was sitting there, it just came to me that thankfulness will precede a joyful life. Thankfulness towards God will always come first before you are happy. We will always chase happiness and never will be happy until the day we become extremely thankful towards God. Think about it. A person that struggles with contentment, the more you give him, the more he wants. It's like a big steamroller. It's a basic American dream. You've got a massive salary. I want more, I want more. We have to start, while we've got nothing, to say, I need nothing more. I've got Jesus Christ in my life. I am happy. And you will live a happy life. It's what the Bible teaches. Now, joy needs to be placed in something worth placing it in. I can't place my joy in my friendship with Marnus. I have to place it in Christ. Because if Marnus dies tomorrow, then I've got a problem. Because my joy is in him. I can only put my joy in Christ. And he will allow me from that place to share love, life with everyone and people. And it will overflow like a fountain. But thanksgiving in Christ Jesus is number one. And as I was reading the scripture, it says, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The day my joy in Jesus goes out the back door, my faith is in big trouble. It goes together. Christ saves me, I'm thankful. Christ helps me, I'm thankful. I pray, I'm thankful. Every day he provides, I'm thankful. And it challenged me. It challenged me to be a person that lives with joy and to enjoy life. And I think I'm loving this season. You know, I'm loving just to thank God. The last time my wife and I, we just say the whole time, we're so thankful for this. We drive past something, we're like, Lord, we're so thankful for what you've given us. And thankfulness is really building a good foundation in our lives. And but this was, remember, what the word spoke to me. And what you must do is you must chew it for yourself and see how you can apply it to your own life. Amen? Right. We are at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Just hold on, it's a lot of info here. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's weird, eh? By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been, and it goes on, it gets even weirder. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. I'm just going on, just hold on. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. A mouthful, to say the least. I mean, it speaks about a circumcision made without hands. What on earth is that? I mean, to do a real old-fashioned circumcision is easy. I think I can manage that. But the circumcision without hands? Come on. Then it speaks about being buried with Christ. You like that one? Then it speaks about buried with Christ. Then it speaks about being raised with Christ. Then it speaks about sin being nailed to a cross. All these weird things. And in my quiet time, I came to two simple conclusions. Number one, our faith in Christ or Christianity can be extremely complex on the one side. It's a circumcision made without hands. It's being buried with Christ, it's raised with Christ, all these things. But who is responsible for this complex part? Who is responsible for the circumcision made without hands? Jesus. Who is responsible for burying you with himself in baptism? Who is responsible for raising you up? Jesus. Who is responsible for nailing your sins against the cross? So of the complex part, what do you have to do? Zero. God does it all. He's the miracle worker. He takes you, he saves you, he circumcises your heart so that you are different. And he's doing all these wonderful things. On the other side, our faith is so easy. That's our part. What do? We just hold on to Christ. He says, Lord, we're just holding on this ride, and you're doing all these freaky, amazing things in us. And all we must do is just stand with feet solid and hold on to Christ. Lord, help me. Save me. I worship you. Lord, come circumcise my heart, make it new. Lord, thank you for nailing my sins to the cross. And Christ goes and he does all those things. And sometimes we think we need to be freaky to be accepted by Christ. We're going to get there in 1 second. Just carry on with me for 1 second. Verse number 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment in you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. And they jumped up on me and I underlined. Go with me through this list again. Let no one qualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angel. Asceticism, just quickly, it's when you inflict pain on your body or withhold your body from a natural thing that it needs to survive. And one way or the other, you are hurting yourself so that you feel now God can accept you. Okay? And the Bible says there's no place for that because the cross has done it all. I cannot add to the cross by being silly and now spiking myself to a cross. Because it's what happens in this world. We see it on TV, right? These people do it. They believe that they're going to achieve God by punishing themselves and then saying, Lord, this is my sacrifice to you. God doesn't want that. It's not what he wants. He wants this. I love you, Lord. Save me. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us beating ourselves up, nailing ourselves to a cross, putting sharp things in our belt, stones in our shoes. And that's all the things that they used to do. And then when they walk, their toes will hurt. And they're like, okay, I remember God. Okay, I remember God. God is not into that. You know what? Because our sacrifices stinks. It can produce nothing. Doesn't matter what we do. If you chop my arm off, there's nothing to God. The blood of Christ covers everything. But the humble heart, God loves. He delights in a humble heart. Insisting on asceticism, we spoke about that. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. How many times have I heard this in my walk with God? And it's only 10 years. I had a dream. God came to me and told me, the whole church must do this. There's my door. Thanks. Going in on detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. That is the important part. We need to hold fast to Christ. When we stand with 2 feet on Christ, in submission to one another, there's church leadership, there's intercession, there's different things where we talk. There's a place for visions. There's a place for dreams. There's a place for words. There's a place for prophecies, tongues, every single spiritual gift where there's accountability. where there's submission. If someone comes to me on the street and tell me I must do something, and I hear one more time that they don't believe in church because they actually, I will tackle someone. Because we don't want to hold on to the head anymore today. We want to run our own show. And the Bible says it's puffed up by our own mind. Because I want a vision. Because I want everyone to know that I saw a vision. And my vision is the best. You know, and you know what? And I shared this at Gardens as well. Sometimes I put the TV on TBN and I get intimidated with my faith when I see a guy in front waving his handkerchief and then like 30 people falls. Because we wired to think that if we don't do something freaky, we are not spiritual. I'm not saying what happens there is wrong. I'm just saying my thinking is wrong. God does not love me more if I can produce something weird. He loves me if I love Him. Well, He loves me in any case. He loves it. He loves it when I love Him. He loves it when I repent. He loves it when I'm humble. He loves me in any case. And I want to leave this with all of us. You know, sometimes I think you sit in the pews and you think, yeah, you know, Werner is a pastor and Reiner and they're so close to God, I'm so far. Nonsense. Nonsense. If you can hold fast to the head, a love for Jesus Christ, it's easy. Remember, all the complex things, all the in-depth things that must happen with your heart, with your soul, God does that. Our responsibility is hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Him and stay with Him and be repentant in your heart. Amen. It's easy. I'm just giving you guys a few tips here. When you go in places where you work, in family, most people in South Africa, because we're a nation where Christianity has done its round, someone will have a vision or a story or just be calm. Especially when we go on holiday. Sometimes I get very with things people can say and people come up with a big revelations about the end time and everything, but they can't come up with a revelation of being in a church. Just relax. Just relax. Don't hit someone with a spoon. Okay. You know what will happen is I will get so worked up and then I'll fight with my wife. She's got nothing to do with it. But just relax and pray. But it's, you know, there's a right way of doing things and there's always a wrong thing. You know, even Jesus said, He said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. And anyone that wants to climb over another way is a thief. Always don't be swayed by a lot of things. Look at the basics. If someone is in a church, they've been there for a while, they're in a cell group, because cell is another thing. People don't want to sit in a cell because I'm closer with God than my cell leader, so I'm not going to go to that cell. But if someone manages to stick in a cell, it says something of them. It says, I can submit. I can listen. And if they're pitching, they carry a speaker, I will even listen to them longer. Someone get the basics right. Now they come with their vision. I'm all ears. All ears. If Cara Hansmeyer mails me, she does the, she's now a Boltman. Thanks, Esty. If it was not for Esty. Where's that inner ear microphone that you normally, not here today. If she mails me with a vision, I don't care what the vision is. The monster that comes out of the sea, I listen. Because all her basics is in place. She worships at this church. She submits to this church. She submits to her husband. Everything is in place. And if she shares, I listen. And I pray. But if pity down the road that does always have something to say about Pastor Fred, always have something to say about how it's okay to do this and this, comes with a vision, I don't even listen. Because I'll go to God and then He can tell me Himself. Or I'll phone a friend. I'll phone Loki and say, listen, this guy tells me this nonsense. What do you think? Okay? But you get my vibe. Amen? Are we all together? I don't know why I get there, but I got there. Well, we were speaking about people puffing themselves up. You know, someone that really loves the Lord will always offer to humble themselves. They will always offer to help. They will always offer to serve. They're the kind of people that you almost want to say, okay, just sit now for what you've done enough. You know, they always servant in heart. Listen to them and give them your time. Give you the time to the other people as well. Don't hit them. Holding on to the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. There's a growth that is from God that is steady. It is sometimes not amazing and flashing and smoke, but it's steady and it's real. And it happens. I think I'll stop there in terms of this piece. It's just 3-4 more scriptures. What I want to say just quickly is that sometimes when we have quiet times, we get distracted by thoughts. Right? That's got nothing to do with nothing. Sometimes it will be a very direct attack. You'll get attacked with lustful thoughts, or you will start thinking about shopping or money or investments, or it's just little things that, or worries that will come into your quiet time. What I do with that is I write it down on a page, just on the back. I make a little circle, and every time I get a thought that I just feel is not, you know, appropriate for now, I write it in that circle, because afterwards, I will revisit that, and I will, if it's something that really, you know, against, like, where the devil is tempting me with, like, sin or something, I will really pray against it and close that chapter in a sense. If sometimes I'll see faces of people that's in the congregation, I'll also write it down, and then afterwards I'll pray for them systematically. I just pray in the spirit maybe, and then ask God, what do we want me to pray for that person? Sometimes I'll feel the urge to send them an SMS or to phone them or to email them. Sometimes I'm just reminded about people I haven't spoken to like years, and then I'll Facebook them. I'll say, listen, how are you doing? And because it's a great way that God can use you to maybe in a very special way reconnect with someone that's on God's heart. But I keep a little page there where I want God to, in a way, instruct me. I don't want to be in charge of that page. God must show me what to do. And then normally I'll pray for that. It'll be about 15 minutes or so, sometimes maybe a bit longer. But then I feel, man, God has equipped me the word, but He's also used me in prayer. And then what I'm trying to teach myself obedience. So I'll take now, if there's action plans from that little page, like phone someone, I'll make a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'll actually write down what God wants me to do in the same way as like Tiens would give me instruction, and then I would do it. And then I will go as soon as possible and do what I feel I must do. You know, but just think about it. Even if you misunderstood God of something and you do it, don't worry. What you are showing is, God, I put value on the fact that you speak to me. And therefore, I'm going to do this. Maybe I'm wrong, but see my heart. I want to obey you. And I want to be a good steward of what you give to me when I pray, when I read Bible. So I'm going to do this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things, and God's going to bless you for that. Because you're putting Him first, and you want to really act on the Word. Then I want to say, spending time with God is not a skill. It's not a skill in the sense that some people are more skilled at it, or you don't need a skill set to spend time with God. There's one thing you will need, and that's discipline. Because you're going to actually have to get to that beach or that place where you're quiet with the Bible and do it. And it's hard. It's maybe a skill in itself, if discipline can be a skill. Is discipline a skill? I guess it is. But God loves to spend time with us. And the Bible says if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. And I think drawing near is what the devil wants to stop. I mean, he knows if we draw near to God, things are going to happen. We think we're not going because we're not going to get it right. But then actually the enemy just wants us to stay clear of God's presence. And maybe this is a message that I hope you'll remember in the holidays, maybe one or two points, the fact that if you draw near to God, just remember He's faithful. You don't have to do it right. You don't need a skill set. You don't need to be a pastor. Hey, I don't understand one week in Greek, one word in Greek. I've seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, but that means nothing for reading Greek. So you don't have to be like experienced in some other language forms that you can draw a conclusion between the book of Jeremiah and Revelation. And then you're like, oh, I've got it. That's actually, the numbers add up. And they're like, oh, the world's going to end on the 23rd of May. No. Okay. Just stick with the basics. The miracles, the supernatural things, the amazing things does not come through me. It comes through Christ. And sometimes the way we work with Christ, if you look at the cross of Christ, it can be in the one sense boring because it never changes. But it's also amazing because it never changes and it's perfect. But sometimes we want to find like more special ways to do things, you know, or more amazing. Just come to God on His word. And the amazing things will happen in our hearts. And the amazing thing is when one person gets saved, and they get spiritful, and their life change. But drawing near to God is very rewarding when we get there, and when we do it. Amen. Now let's stand up and let's finish off with prayer. Listen, I'm gonna just ask the band maybe to make a bit of music afterwards, and then I'll just be in front with a few people. If you wanna pray, please come. I'm not going to make an altar call, but please come and pray in front. If you've got needs for the holiday, if you've got needs, or maybe if there's fear, you're going back to a family or you're not going back. And if there's anything that we can pray with you for, please come. Even if you guys, Natasha and Hendry, just hang in front, man, and let's just minister to one another. But if you want to social, please do it at the back. I'm just going to finish off us in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you, Father, that your word is amazing. I just want to thank you, Lord, that your word is complete. And Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to get this. That every secret treasure of wisdom and knowledge is in you. Worshipping you, Lord, is everything. Lord, and we rebuke that old Afrikaner saying, Lord, van, you must have balance. Lord, there's one balance, and that's 100% into Christ. Every Lord, thing we need is in you. We accept it tonight. We thank you for it. We are thankful. We are worshipful towards you because we know our position before you, Lord. The fact that we are so weak. And we acknowledge your strength. We acknowledge that you're sovereign. Thank Lord that every person that's here, Lord, that heard this word, Lord, I pray for special seeds, Lord, to start growing in their hearts, Lord. Seeds that will produce times with you, Lord, that's out of this world. Lord, times of intimacy where impartation takes place from heart to heart, straight from your heart into our hearts, Lord. Lord, where you will work, Lord, through us marvelous works. But we are not the marvelous one, Lord, it's you.